1. James chapter 1. I appreciate the song selected tonight. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithfully will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. It's true, happiness is overrated. But joy is not. Joy is biblical. And joy is that contentment that the Lord Jesus Christ is in complete control. There are a lot of happy people, giddy people in the world today. But as soon as the circumstances don't go their way, they're not giddy and happy anymore. We are to remain true no matter what the circumstances are. We've been going through some situations I told you before. And I've mentioned that as a result of these situations, for the first time in our 30-year marriage, my wife really isn't home much until this baby becomes more healthy. And we went out on a date once. And it was fun, and we were talking and having dinner, and she looked at me, and she said, "Do you still love me?" And I said, "Why? Why would you ask that? Is there something that I've done that indicates that I don't love you?" "No," she says, "but there's a confidence, there's a contentment, there is a surety that I have when I know, when I hear you say that you love me." I said, I love you more now than I've ever loved you before. I admire the things that you're doing now. And everything that we are doing and everything that we're going through in life, it has only made you and I stronger together before the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. I think of the piercing question, though, that the Lord Jesus asked Peter. "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me with everything that you are?" It is hard to look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ when you have failed and try to extol something that you realize you're just not capable of doing as intensely as he is asking the word. And of course, we all know the story when Peter said, "Lord, I love you with a very intimate, brotherly love. I love you like that." Not what I'm asking you, Peter. Do you love me with an agape love? Do you love me with everything that you are? Are you willing to give me everything that you are? And of course, we know the story of how it ends, that Peter is grieved because finally the Lord switches to the word that Peter uses. But the point is this, do we love him? You see, I can go through all of these things. And I was thinking about this morning. We can go through all of these steps and we can cover all of these things that we cover here, but it really hinges on this. Do you really love the Lord Jesus Christ with everything that you are? Do you passionately love him? Are you willing? He's not saying that we all have to die for him, but are you willing to die for him? Are you willing to give up everything for him? These people that were going through a horrible time of suffering, I want to say this, and I don't mean to demean any sufferings that we go through, but I believe with all of my heart, we can't even begin to understand the suffering that these believers went through during this time when Christianity was first going out and the horrible persecution that they were under. I get all weepy thinking about our granddaughter going into surgery, but can you imagine? My son and I went through the Fox's Book of Martyrs together. And we would read and we would weep and we would read and we would weep. How families were killed, how families were tortured, how families were brutalized in front of each other because of their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we know that kind of suffering. Keith and I were also going through the film Beyond the Gates of Splendor, and listening to the story of those men. I'd never seen pictures before. I'd heard the story all my life, but I'd never seen the pictures before. And the families that saw them fly off for the last time. Are we willing to do that? Are we? Are we willing to give our lives in that way? Are we willing, as those men, even though they took weapons with them, they had made a commitment that they would not use those weapons. They were going to use it for protection against animals, but they were not going to use those weapons against the natives. And I finally realized for the first time in the story that they died because of some guy trying to cover his tracks and making an excuse to the rest of the natives. And because of that excuse, the violence exploded and those men gave their lives. This is another thing I didn't realize. Thanks to the internet, we now have some of the messages by Jim Elliott that you can listen to. And I listened to those messages that he gave, and I looked at his picture, and it dawned on me for the first time that he was only 29 years old. I always had thought of him as being an older man, but he wasn't. He was very mature for his age. Now, some of the things that I'm going to cover, some of the things that I want to talk about in regards to our going through the tests of life and remaining strong, I realize that this is going to be particular instruction at different levels for different ages of people in here. And I don't mean just physical ages, I mean also spiritual ages. Because I believe with all of my heart in a couple of the verses that I want to bring out tonight, that I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ shapes and forms the certain circumstances that we go through that will match our age spiritually and match exactly what we need and prepare us for the next trials that are going to come. Meaning, He brings these things along to strengthen us and to mature us so that when we have to face things that we didn't think that we can face them because of the principles that we have learned before. I had the privilege of coaching the basketball team that my son was on all the way from the time that they were in the 6th grade up until the time they were in the 12th grade. And the things that they did in the 12th grade were much more incredible than the things that they learned in the 6th grade. I was just trying to teach them how to dribble and how to control the ball and how to pass the ball correctly. It was all basic. It was all fundamentals. And they built on those fundamentals and they grew and they matured until finally situations would occur, strenuous times would occur in certain games, and they would respond because, number one, they knew each other, and number two, that they had learned the fundamentals to the point that what they did instinctively. That's the way we are to be. We are to have these truths. These are so simple and basic truths that the simplicity of these truths is profound to me. It's mind-boggling to me how God can take what we are to be and how we are to react in certain situations and make it so simple that any one of us in this room can understand exactly what these words mean. These are very basic words, but they're very graphic words. And there are things that require from us more than just, and I see this a lot today, more than just mere sentiment to the Lord. Sappy feelings that people have about the Lord. Oh, they love the Lord. You know, you watch people and you watch certain situations in regards to relationships, and it's all ooey-gooey and they hold hands, and it's fun to watch them in all of these situations getting to know each other. But the real test of marriage is when you go through problems and you go through trials. And it's sad to say that even believers today will go through certain situations that will destroy their marriages because it wasn't grounded on real biblical love in the first place. It was all sentiment. It was all superficial affection. Let me tell you something. I want to be very straightforward when I say this, that actions just, they don't prove that you really love the Lord in and of themselves. There are a lot of people running around today that aren't believers that try to demonstrate some type of outward morality, but they don't love the Lord. Or people that know a lot about the Bible factually, but you can tell by their lifestyle they don't know the Lord. Or religious practice. They're involved in all kinds of religions religiously, and yet they don't love the Lord. So what proves divine love? What proves genuine love? How do you know that you really love Him? It isn't that we face ordeals every single day, and I'm going to tell you that the severity of the things that James talks about here are very crucial for us to understand. And I never thought about it before until I looked at some of these words intimately, that there are some things that we're going to face that are going to catch you completely off guard. How are you going to react? And how are you going to respond? And so he gives these series of tests. And I told you before, I'm only going to spend time on one of them this week. You can read the rest of them if you want to in the book of James. But the whole point of covering one of them is this. If you don't get this first one, if believers don't understand this first one, the rest of them don't make any difference. If you flunk this first one, more than likely, you may not even be a believer. And I'll guarantee you that if you flunk this first one, you'll flunk the second one, because the second one that comes along says that when you are tempted, or when you do fall because you have succumbed to a trial, don't blame God for it. You see, the natural tendency when we fall into sin is to look at God and say, well, it's the woman you made. I was doing fine until she came along. But you're responsible for the fact that I fell. Adam blamed God. We blame other people for what we do. Going through this excruciating time of trying to counsel married couples who have been married many, many years, and to listen to them sit there and say, well, it's his fault, what's her fault, it's his fault. It's incredible. And yet we do that. Why? Because we don't handle the first test, and the first test is this. How are you going to endure under trial? How are you going to do it? How are you going to respond? The instruction is very clear how you respond. And if you don't, then you're going to fail the next one, which is blaming other people for your sin. And you're going to fail the next one, which is this. What is your response to the Word of God? You see, if your response was real to the Word of God, you wouldn't have flunked the first two tests. And because of your response to the Word of God, he goes on later on in James and he says this. Your words and your actions give clear evidence. Now, you may have flunked the internal tests, but it becomes obvious externally. So that's why I wanted to spend more time with this one, to see if we really love the Lord Jesus Christ or not, to see if our faith is real. And I dare say that most of the people that have gathered together here at this camp this week, I trust you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So it isn't that I'm going through some of these things to make you assess yourself to find out if you're really believers or not, but it is even more than that. It's that assessing the validity of our faith strengthens our faith. We look back and we see how we go through these things, and we see how biblically we are to go through these things, and we find out that our testimony is true, that our faith is right, and that we're strong in the things of the Lord. James here begins to write, and he wants us to see that there are certain principles, certain truths that we are to follow. I understand, and it's very clear to me in going through some of these passages, and in looking at some of these words, it is very clear that we're not going to handle them correctly at times. I know that. But in going through what some of these words mean, and in seeing the truth of what James is trying to say here, I believe with all of my heart that not only will you be encouraged, but I've got more news for you at the end of the message that you may not like to hear. The result is that we would be triumphant in Him. That's the way we ended last night. That we would go through these trials and we would demonstrate that we love Him. But there is another reason why you go through trials, and we'll get to that. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The very first principle that I want to talk about, the very first truth that James brings out here is this, that we are to have a mindset, and I pick these words very carefully, we are to have a mindset, we are to have an attitude of confident contentment. Confident contentment. These things make us more bold in the faith. It doesn't make us more arrogant, but it makes us more bold in the faith. Because if we are to be triumphant through these things, we must have the correct mindset. And the correct mindset is this, that everything that we go through is joy, to produce joy. I'm not giddy because my granddaughter is sick. But there is joy in the midst of this horrible situation because I have been able, through this particular situation, to bring Eddie's godless parents together, and we have collectively met together to pray over the life of this little child. If this little child had not had that problem, I don't think that we as a family would have been able to meet together with them, and I don't think that they would have allowed us to pray in their presence. And yet as we began to talk about these problems and we were beginning to discuss in regards to how we're going to handle the situation and who is going to go to Kansas City from Wichita and who is going to take Caden, the three-year-old, and how we're going to do this logistically, and I looked at them and I said this, you have many burdens and you have many sorrows and you are going through horrible situations right now. I looked at his stepmother who is dying of cancer, and I looked at his father who has just been diagnosed with cancer, and I looked at his mother who is caring for her husband who is dying of cancer, and I said, I know that these things seem insurmountable. Would you mind if I prayed? Now, I fully expected them to say, no, we don't want you to do that. We're not comfortable with that. And they said, please. I count that joy. I am thankful for that situation. I am glad that even though Jordan may be ill, that there is a contentment, that there's an attitude, there's a mindset that we have that is able to help us go through this particular situation. Now, I don't want to be too analytical, but I want to go through some of these words. And I want you to appreciate these words. And I want you to understand, I know that you know this factually, that this is the Word of God. And these words are given specifically and are given very carefully here as James says these things. These things are not said haphazardly. The first thing that he says here is this. I want you to count it all joy. That's an interesting word. It's a command. It is not a suggestion. You know, when I'm in the clinic, I don't hand people a handful of pills and say, you know, if it were me, I'd take them. But, you know, it's up to you. You can do whatever you want. Usually, whenever I write out a prescription, I am writing out an order for a pharmacy to follow, and I give them sometimes 2 pages of detailed instructions how to take the medicine and when to take it. You don't just give people seizure medicine and say, take 2 of these in the morning and 2 of these in the evening. You have to work up to it gradually. And the process is literally a command. I'm writing out instruction for them. The word here for count literally in the Greek means this. It means once for all, do it now. It doesn't mean literally to do it occasionally as the trials come. It literally means do it now, once for all, rule your mind in these situations. Command your thoughts. Take into account exactly who you are and what your standing is before the Lord. You are to control your thinking. You are to rule your mind. You are not to allow circumstances to shape the thinking to the point that you become overwhelmed with the situation and you don't think clearly in the situation. My brother was reminding me that he was out walking today and that his feet are a tad bit tender from walking on the rocks, and he made the comment, it would have been nice if I could have just walked on the water. And you think about the situation with Peter, that Peter, as he began to walk on the water, which I can't even fathom what that experience would have been like, even doing it at the time. And yet, in the midst of this incredible situation, this miraculous event, he begins to panic and he begins to sink. Now, instantaneously, the guy is out of the boat and on the water, and instantaneously, he's sinking. And immediately, he cries out to God. The focus was removed in that particular walk, and he began to sink. The mindset was all wrong. The thinking was totally unclear. And he was no longer confident. It says here, look at verse 2 again, count it all joy. I don't want to get into trouble here when I use this word, but in the medical field, when I was just starting nursing school, there was a word that came out. And I don't know if it's emphasized in nursing anymore, but I remember one of the things that we had to do in nursing practice was we had to go over to this psychologist's office. And we had to lay on the floor while they played pleasant music. And we had to think pleasant thoughts. And we had to think our problems away. And they had a special name for that. And again, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. But they had a special name for that. It was called holistic healing. It was a healing of the body and a healing of the mind. And he charged for this, by the way. It was malarkey. The only thing that I felt when I got up and left was my back hurt from laying on the floor. But it's the same word that we have here for count it all joy. It literally means holy joy. And I don't mean H-O-L-Y. I mean W-H-O-L-L-Y. Joy in its entirety. All joy in its completion. There is to be no doubt. There is to be no wavering. But it's a contentment that is absolutely perfect and absolutely holy. It is a delight. It is a contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is in complete control. You remember I believe with all of my heart from example in Scripture, look at Philippians chapter 4. I believe this has to be learned. You don't just tell your kids, count it all joy. Experience whole joy in the circumstances that you're going through. This is something we learn. This is through a process of training. There are things that I handle now as an adult, an older adult, that I wouldn't have handled well as a teenager. I look back at some of the things that I did and some of the things that I said, and if I could go back and see myself then, I think I would just slap my mouth. The point was, I wasn't acting in a mature way. There wasn't right action. And in the process of dealing with some of these things, we have to learn what it means to count it all joy. He says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. Notice that. He doesn't say I was made content instantaneously. I had to learn this. I had to know how to be abased. I had to know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I had to learn that. It had to be a process in my life. Now he says, hear this. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. This is very serious. Sometimes when I sit down with patients, I have to tell them this. I'm going to be very straightforward with you. I'm going to be very honest with you, and I'm going to tell you right up front here exactly what's going to happen. Your child, through no fault of his own and no fault of your own, has genetically developed a particular problem where your child will not get better. And when you say the word genetics, they instantaneously think that it was my fault that my child was like they are in this particular situation. This had nothing to do with you, but I'm going to tell you that the situation will not get better. I deal with people at a place called the Neurological Institute in Topeka, Kansas, and there are 190 residents there, and these residents have such severe neurological conditions that they will never be normal. Never. Not even close to being normal. There are situations that occur that are absolutely mind-boggling. And what James wants these believers to understand very clearly is this. Whenever you fall into various trials, I want you to know something. The word here for when means whenever. It literally means this. Believe me, this is going to occur. That's exactly correct. It's going to occur. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. And when it does happen, and to some of them it already had been happening, when it does happen, I want you to understand something, that you have fallen into something that is absolutely severe. There's only three times this word is used in the New Testament. One is used in the parable when the man is walking along the road. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan, and it says that the robbers fell on him. It means that they surrounded him, they encompassed him, and they overwhelmed him. The other time it's used is in Acts chapter 27. And it's talking about when Paul is on the boat and there's going to be a shipwreck, and he's told all the men, everybody's going to be fine, but we're going to wreck. There's going to be a big accident, but we're all going to survive. And it says that they came into a certain strait. They fell into a certain strait where two seas or two bodies of water came together. And it says that it violently shattered the ship. The idea here, and James is pulling no punches, the idea here is you will fall into various trials, and the falling literally has the idea of you will be overwhelmed by them. You will be surrounded by them. There will seem no way of escape. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul is talking about a time when he thought he was going to die, and he says, there was no exit. There was no way that we were going to survive. We had already had the sentence of death on us. It was a foregone conclusion that we were going to die. But the Lord delivered us. The idea here is this, and it doesn't sound very encouraging, but the idea here is this. You are going to fall into certain situations. And I think that this is what's even more agonizing as a grandparent. I know that my children have to grow, and I know that my children have to go through situations, and I know that my grandchildren will have to go through certain situations. And they have to learn these on their own. Because he says this, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. This is personal. This is for you and for you alone. It will be for no other. And I told you this before. It doesn't matter if you're married. Whatever situation that we go through, whatever problem that we go through, it is isolated for that person. It is designed for that person. It is planned for that person. And it is all around them. So don't ever be caught off guard. Train your mind, and this is where I'm going to get a little ahead of myself because of the time. The reason why we go through these trials is because that God is training you for the next trial that comes along that's going to be even worse. So that you know that while you're going through a particular situation, and the Lord is training you, and you feel enveloped in that situation, and it's almost so excruciating that you think that there is no way out, God says, I want you to develop a mindset that teaches you this. You can be content and you can be confident because I want you to know that I'm going to produce something as a result of this agony that you're going through. It is very specific. I wasn't going to be because of time, but I'm going to bring up the story. Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I appreciate how the Lord Jesus Christ teaches His men. And He says in verse 20 of John chapter 16, He says, most assuredly, I say to you. Men, listen to me. You really don't have a clue as to what I'm telling you right now, but I want you to listen to me. I want you to remember what I'm going to tell you. You will weep and you will lament. I shared this story one time before of a mother. I was working in the trauma unit, and a girl that I had gone to high school with had gone through the windshield of her car, and she was obviously dead. Her face was gone. It was a horrible sight. And I remember as they brought her mother into the emergency room, I remember visiting with her and asking her, please don't go in. Please don't. You don't want to remember your daughter this way. Please don't. And she said, no, I want to see my daughter. And I remember, I'm not even going to try in any way, shape, or form to imitate this, but I remember that when she went in and they pulled the sheet back, that she hit the ground and she let out this wail that you could hear echo down the halls. It was a wailing, it was a lamenting, it was a crying that I have never heard before. It was a cry of anguish. And she would not be comforted in her torment. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to these men, you will weep and you will lament. And it's very strong words. You will be bewildered by the situation. And while you're going through this horrible lament, the world will be rejoicing around you. You will be alone in this lament. And you will be sorrowful. But I love this. But what? But your sorrow will be turned to joy. Just as intense as your sorrow is, that's how wonderful the joy will be. And then he uses this beautiful example. I could think of no better example than what it means to go through a horrible time of lament. But at the end of the lamenting is great joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore now you sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. I remember when they took Rachel down the hallway when she was getting ready to deliver the twins. And the poor little thing was in anguish. And they hadn't given her anything for the pain. And she wasn't screaming or hollering. But she was not feeling well. And I remember her going down the hallway crying, you know, and she doesn't do this very often, but I remember her crying, "Daddy, help me." Here she is, 28 years old, and crying, "Daddy, help me." Well, of course, there wasn't anything I could do, but I remember about an hour later her coming down the hallway in the bed, and they're wheeling her back into the recovery room, and there is no crying, and there is no agony. There is just two little beautiful girls that she was holding on to. And in all of that, I said, "Rachel, you just killed me when you went down the hallway crying that." And she doesn't even remember saying it. The intensity of the situation was completely drowned out with the joy of those two girls. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "You will fall into horrible situations and you will go through a horrible time of suffering. But there is going to come a time," and this is why you can count it all joy. This is why you make your mind realize the reality that future glory will make this suffering and this pain not pale in comparison, won't even be remembered. And not just physical anguish, but mental anguish. When Paul is preaching and he's in prison and he writes to the believers at Philippi and he says, "I'm in chains." Well, that's a surprise. "I'm in prison. Don't worry about it." Now, this is so unique I hadn't even planned on this form of evangelism. "I'm having a tremendous time being chained to Roman guards. It's more prison for them than it is for me. They have to listen to me." But they were getting saved because he says at the end of the book of Philippians, he says, "Everybody here greets you." Oh, and those in Caesar's household too. Why? Because they were getting saved. They were taking the gospel into Caesar's household. But in the process of that, he said, "Really, to tell you the truth, as a result of my chains, others are more bold to proclaim the gospel. Now, some of these people proclaim the gospel to my shame," meaning they're putting me down for the fact that I'm chained up here. "And even in the midst of all of this turmoil," he says, "I don't care. It doesn't bother me a bit." You know why? Because Christ is proclaimed. And he rejoiced in that. He did not look at the circumstances. I am not saying that this is easy. I'm saying it's imperative that we do it. Because as believers, it's the only way that we can get through these things. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, "Our values determined our evaluations. If we value comfort more than character, then trials will upset us. If we value material and physical more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count it all joy. If we only live for the present and forget the future, then trials will make us bitter and not better." You see, there's an axiom in the Christian walk. And the axiom in the Christian walk is this: you cannot rejoice if your mindset is wrong. If your focus is not on what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to produce in these things, I'll guarantee you this, you will fall, and there is nothing more miserable than a miserable believer who doesn't recognize exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to produce in these things, and therefore loses the mindset of confident content. I'm going to cover the second one, and I'm going to cover the second one pretty quickly, but I'm going to cover the second one because I believe it's just, it goes hand in hand with the first one. I know that this is earth-shattering. You can't do anything unless somebody tells you how to do it. I mean, you won't really have a knowledge of something unless somebody teaches you that particular knowledge. But when they teach you that particular knowledge, then there's a certain thing called experiential knowledge. And experiential knowledge is much more, has much more impact than just factual knowledge. I'll give you an example. Remember I told you I used to work in the trauma unit. I used to work with a lot of people that would go through horrible pain. I was at the chapel one night. We were trying to clean this window that was about 25 feet up. And I remember that the ladder slipped out, and when the ladder slipped out, I hung on to the top of the ladder, and when I hit, it buckled my arms so that this wrist broke and this elbow broke, and I hit the ladder with my head, and there's this pool of blood on the ground, and I'm thinking, oh, how much is this going to cost me? And I remember getting up, and my hand was clear down here, and one of the brothers came running in going, oh, Keith, we got to get you to the emergency room. And I thought, oh, no, I know those people there, and I don't want to go there. Just take me home. And he said, I'm not taking you home. So they took me to the emergency room, and it was a horrible experience. And the doctor looked at me, and he goes, oh, that must hurt. Now, fortunately, my arms were broken, or I would have just smacked him in the mouth. Of course this hurt. Now, I knew exactly, factually, everything that was going on. I knew what tendons were broken. I knew what wrist bones were broken. I knew what part of the elbow was broken when they showed me. I knew all of those things factually. But now I knew it experientially. That's exactly what James says here. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. That's the same word here. It's a word that means experiential knowledge. The first principle in the test of enduring trials is that you develop a mindset of confident contentment. And that comes from an understanding mind. I like what James says here. James says here, there are some things you need to know. I'm not just going to tell you what to do, but I'm going to tell you that there are some things that you need to know here. Look at verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Whenever we used to go to Colorado, we used to love to go where the streams were because my sister and I found gold. We were so excited. We came back to our parents, and we had this whole handful of gold. It glittered in the sun. It was so fun. And my dad said, that's fool's gold. Okay, but can we get some money for this gold? Because it looks like gold. He says, no, it's not real gold. It's interesting that in regards to the testing of gold, they put it through fire, and they burn away its impurities, and what comes forth is precious, precious gold. And James says here, knowing that the testing, the proving of your faith produces patience. The word here for produce means this. It means to work down into. It means to be thoroughly encased in something. And what James is saying here is this, that when you go through this testing, when you go through this proofing, when you go through this authenticity, God is driving into you something that is absolutely vital, because it has to be in the core of your being for you to go through any trials after this. You don't just go through one trial in life. And the basis of being able to go through those other trials is because there's something that He has produced in you. There's something that He has driven into you. And it's not just, you could translate this word patience, but actually it's the word endurance. It means to remain steadfast under. It's constancy. Remember when it says in Hebrews chapter 12 that for the joy that was set before Him, He what? He endured the cross. It wasn't that He was just biding His time up there until it was over. It means that He demonstrated a staying power to stay under that agony for you and I, for a purpose. He endured. I'm going to end with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Because this is one of the things that I wanted to really express this evening by way of encouragement. Our first principle was that confident contentment. And that confident contentment comes from an understanding mind, a knowledge, a knowing, a proofing. And there's a reason why we go through these things, and there's encouragement that I want to give you that's a very familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know that you have heard this before, but I wanted to read this evening. Verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." Do you believe that? You really believe that? Because there are going to be times when you go through certain situations that you're going to think that this is absolutely insurmountable. I can't bear this any longer. I can't take this any longer. The anguish of this is overwhelming. I assumed that when my daughter rebelled that it would be a few days or maybe a week, but to endure it for years, it was excruciating. And I finally remember saying to the Lord, "If this is what you want for my life, I am through. I'm through. I've had it." Not that I want to give up Christianity. Not that I want to give up going to the meeting and all of that stuff. But if this is the outcome of all of the things that I have tried to do for you, I don't want this anymore. I can't bear it. You've given me something that is beyond my capability. That's blasphemy. That impugns the character of God. That calls God a liar. To say that He has given you something that you can't bear when He already has said in His Word, "I'm not going to give you anything that you can't bear." However, listen. "That you will be able, that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." In the Greek, it means "and to keep on being able to bear it," and to keep on being able to go through things. It is not a one-time event. So the good news that I have for you this evening is this: God allows you to go through trials so that you will be strengthened for when the next trial comes, because when the next trial comes, it will be even more potent than the one that came before it. Just like I don't give my children, when we were doing homeschooling, just because for the same reason I didn't give them calculus when they were in the first grade, it's the same reason why the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have us go through horrible situations at a time of immaturity, knowing that in allowing that to happen, we would be squelched. Remember the story when the Lord Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane? And He says to those who come to take Him, He says, I'd always been intrigued by this. "See these men? Let them go." What would the Roman guard have said to that? "We're squelching this whole thing. We're taking them with us too." You know what they did? They let them go. And at that particular time, I believe with all of my heart that those men weren't capable of what was going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't capable of going through that particular persecution with Him, because they didn't have a clue as to the fact that He was really going to die and He was really going to rise again. And the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that, excused those men from that trial. Now, did they die later? Were they persecuted later? You bet they were. But they went through that persecution when they had a greater knowledge of who He was and what He had done for them. I say all that to say this: the Lord Jesus Christ isn't going to allow anything to happen in the life of a believer that He's not able to handle. But when they are going to go through that particular problem, it means that He is going to train them to handle things in the future. And what is the outcome of all of that? What does it produce? It produces joy. It produces contentment. Because I can look back on how the Lord helped me through a particular situation in the past and gain confidence to deal with the future things that are going to happen. Because He is in control and He knows exactly. He knows exactly what is prescribed for me to draw me closer to Him. Our Father, we give You thanks for this time this evening. So many things could be said about these particular verses. They are just a few short words. And yet how precious they are, how rich they are, what it shows us about you. But there is a responsibility that we are to demonstrate in our lives. You've given us the ability to be able to bear up under these horrible situations. You've given us the strength that we need. We could not do this on our own. But Father, in the midst of these situations, you have brought us through particular trials. You have and are in the process of refining us and showing us exactly who we are and how much we need you. We thank you, Father, for this precious time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.